Busy week, and I want to give you guys just some updates on hurricane relief and kind of what's going on here in the life of the church. I told you last week how incredibly proud I was of this church and our response, of many of your responses, whether you've channeled them through our church organization and resources or whether you've just been doing them on your own. Many people have been just operating as hands and feet of Jesus in their own neighborhoods, their own circles of influence, and you guys have really, really done everything that we talk about when we talk about desiring to share the gospel through acts of service and love and words and deeds. You've done that. And we talk about being a transformational agent in our communities. You've done that. And so once again, I just wanted to thank you for your work and your effort. I wanted to let you know this week, if you've not been around up here or if you didn't know, you should be really, really proud of your church staff. Your pastoral staff have, man, they have worked tirelessly. Yeah. And they're not all in here. Some of them are in here, but they're not all in here. But if you see Karen Murphy, Tari Greer, and all the host of volunteers that helped put on Camp Harvey this past week, we hosted close to 350 kids and all the volunteers that it took to do just kind of a sports slash Bible camp, and they started putting that together the Friday before it started on Tuesday, and they threw that camp together in about 3 days, and so it was a Herculean effort by staff and lay leaders alike. And so if you see Karen, hug her neck and tell her how much you appreciate her effort. If you see Kyle Wilson, man, Kyle has been over there at Harvey Central every day. Finally, I think on Friday, David Mobley had to make him go home and take a break. But just coordinating needs and volunteers and teams and sending people out, man, he's done a fantastic job. He's had help with, from Lord Doremus, from David Mobley. Melissa Dutton and Lord Davis both helped in that area until Tuesday of this past week when our weekday education program began 1 week ahead of Clear Creek ISD. Our facilities were able to do so, and so we pushed ahead so that families that bring their kids here for our weekday education program could start getting back into some sort of routine. And we've had staff. Ben Sandstrom has been out. Garrett Robinson has been out. Have been out in homes cleaning out, doing assessments. Rick Carpenter's done that. Rick and Aaron Glenn have been on the phone. They've been dealing with pastoral care needs. Man, everybody has chipped in. It's been a great thing. And so, team effort, right? But I wanted to pat them on the back this morning. So. We know that with relief efforts, the first big wave of relief is boots on the ground. We are the first responders when it comes to relief. And so for the better part of 11, 12 days, at last count, we were nearing 150 homes cleaned out by groups going out from our church, 150 homes. And so all of you guys that have volunteered, thank you so much for doing that. And I told you last week, that doesn't count the number of homes that a lot of you have helped with not coming through UBC's organization. We have lots of people working independently, just doing their own thing. And so how many more in that regard? We're boots on the ground, but a lot of organizations have started arriving and sending people in. You may have noticed a shower trailer. That's what the trailer is, parked on the chapel side of the building. There's an association of Baptist churches in and around Cleveland, Tennessee, that came and have parked the shower trailer and are facilitating that. In addition, they brought a team of volunteers from all over the state of Tennessee, and they've been helping with clean out the past week. I think some of them, I see them, some of you guys up here. Rocky Top, go Rocky Top. Welcome to our Tennessee friends. We've had some guests from First Baptist Church of Baton Rouge that are in this week and over this weekend as well. I'm not sure if they're in this service. Anybody from Baton Rouge in? They may be coming at 11. But they're helping. Listen, we have teams that are coming in over the next 3 months plus. And in many cases, they're sleeping in our church. The shower trailer provides shower facilities for them. But if you're used to using a room and you show up at any point during the week and you find that it's been turned into a residence, please be flexible and gracious and realize that those people are here carrying on the work as many of our church members are having to go back to work, go back to school, get back into some sort of routine here. They're continuing to clean out houses and help with the relief effort, and so we're incredibly appreciative of their presence and their efforts here. We are going to send groups out today after worship, and so whether if you came prepared or if you need to go home and collect things, if you want to go out again today and help clean out, today will be the last big organizational push we have to send volunteers out. School starts, Clear Creek ISD starts back tomorrow. Many of you have already gone back to school. And so we'll still encourage people as you're able to go help, but more than likely we'll be sending our volunteers out with these volunteer teams, because we're going to pass the baton and let them carry it in large part starting tomorrow. But if you'd like to go out today, we did want to let you know that we still have requests and we're going to be sending teams out today. So that's a lot of the updates. I'm trying to think if there's anything else Harvey related that I need to let you know about. Aaron Glenn has worked with Mercy Tree, and they're hosting an event tonight from 6 to 9 just out at our pavilion, the still roofless but hopefully not forever pavilion, that's to help Mercy Tree raise just some supplies and resources for people that they minister to. And so there's going to be a food truck here. You can come and eat dinner. There's going to be music and just kind of a concert. They're collecting insect repellent for a number of the homeless or the very, very low-income community. As you know, mosquitoes are already starting to swarm, and so they're collecting insect repellent and also sleeping bags. So if you have any of those things you'd like to bring, it's just kind of a fundraiser for Mercy Tree tonight. Our full schedule is going to begin back on Sunday nights starting next week. It's a week later, but next Sunday we'll begin all of our kids' programming. We'll start back up. A lot of our Sunday night adult discipleship programming will start back up, and so we wanted to let you know about that as well. And one of the big shortages that they've had in the area has been the Gulf Coast Blood Center has been short, and so we usually host them for a blood drive, you know, two or three times a year. They are here today, and so if you have capacity and time to donate blood and you'd like to do that today, that's another way. So many ways that you can help out with relief and recovery efforts. And nobody can do all of them, and we wouldn't ask everybody to do all of them, but everybody can do something. And so thanks for the ways that you've chipped in over the past couple of weeks. I was supposed to be gone today. My wife and I were going to be in California, and that we, in light of recent events, have shifted gears so that we could be here. But during that planning season, we'd invited Lewis Kang to come and join us. I'm going to invite Lewis to come up. And Lewis didn't get word that we weren't going back to coats and ties today. And so to be a good host, I'm going to do this. Have a seat, man. Lewis was going to be here. We'd already booked his ticket. We extended the invite, and we didn't want to uninvite him, in large part because Lewis is pastor of a church plant in urban Los Angeles. Aaron Glenn has been out there. I think he's taken a few other of our church members out there working on a new partnership. You know, we've got a lot of international partnerships and a lot of opportunities for our church members to go work overseas. We also want to make sure we're continuing to create some of those domestic partnerships here in the U.S. And their context is, in principle, a lot like ours, but there are a lot of unique differences. In other words, there are a lot of things that we can contribute, a lot of things that they can contribute to us. That's what we look for in mission partnerships, things that are reciprocating, and a lot of things that they're doing that that we can learn from. And so we wanted to go ahead and have Lewis come, but here's what I wanted to do. We're going to begin our fall series next week. And the fall series is going to be a first presentation of what is a recalibrated ordering of what our church's core values happen to be. The core values, if someone was to give our church a personality test, the results would come back and say, this is who we are as a church. This is who we are. We talk about belonging, preparing, and serving at length, and belonging, preparing, and serving are in large part what we do, but we wanted to be able to communicate what our values are. And so our fall series beginning next week is called Family Values, and we're going to spend 9 weeks between then and Thanksgiving talking about, not really, we're not creating something new, we're just communicating, enunciating the essence of who we already are. And so what I thought would be a good way to bridge our summer series of living your story, considering your own capacity for serving, this season of Hurricane Harvey and our own thinking through that and investing and recovering, bridging all of that into our conversation about values, what I wanted to do is just kind of introduce you very briefly to what three of those values are, illustrate to you how I've seen them in practice in the last 2 weeks in the life of our church, and then let Lewis kind of talk about how those values are played out in his ministry context in Los Angeles. And so that's going to be what we're going to do. We're just going to do this conversational style. But I wanted you to meet him. There are going to be opportunities for you to serve, to partner, to go, to pray, however it is that you'd like to be involved. And a lot of you have California roots or West Coast roots. And knowing what the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is growing in an urban context over there, and might be of great interest to a lot of you. And so, Lewis,
yes,
thanks for coming.
You're welcome.
Give everybody just kind of the 30,000-foot view of identity and your story and your church's story, so okay, they can have some context.
Well, thank you for inviting us. I'm actually Canadian, living in California for 17 years. So all I know about the United States is California. So I've been in Texas, and honestly, the nicest folks in the States live in Texas. I went to Dallas last year, Houston. And so I'm not just saying that for brownie points right now. I'm saying that because I mean that. I stayed at the Kalungas last night and met some people. Fabulous, amazing, hospitable people. So thank you so much. And my wife sends her greetings. She wanted to be here, but she has to take care of my kids. Just saying. But you know, my name's Louie, and I think in 2012, I was actually driving down the street and I saw a monastery. I'm not Buddhist, I'm Christian, okay, just so you know. But I drove and I just, for some reason, I parked my car and went in the monastery. I saw about 100 people just bowing down to this idol. And it was at that moment God spoke to my heart and said, build a church for the nations, all nations. And so I went to Mission Control last night. I saw this red phone in that little museum place, and I asked, where does that phone go? It goes to someone very important. I actually realized I have a red phone too. It goes straight to my wife. Amen? Amen. So I called my wife. I said, the Lord called us to plant the church. And she said, heck no. No need for translation for that, right? And so I began to pray for the next couple of weeks, and God just aligned incredible things. We met a couple named Charles and Cheryl, and they're just great. He's an international architect, and he had a little group that he was leading. He's not a pastor, just a lay leader. And we just joined groups, and for the next couple of years, we just gathered a group of people. We began to grow about 120. But I know that this is a match made in heaven, because you were doing Jonah, right, recently?
Indeed.
Yes, and we were too. So when Bibles emerge like that, there's something special going on. So, you know, we actually were growing to about 120, but for some reason, God gave us another script in 2014. You know, that happens often. You know, you write your script, and God says, here's a new script. And at 2014, God had given us the title to a 7,000-square-foot building right in downtown Los Angeles. So we said, oh my goodness, what are we going to do here? And we made a decision after prayer and just searching the scriptures. We said, hey, let's go for this. And for the last 3 years, we've been going through building permits. You know how much of a headache that is, by the way? Seminary did not prepare me for building permits and building inspectors. And I wish I had a course in that, but I didn't. But for the last two, three years, I've grown a lot of gray on my beard here because it's been crazy.
I know the feeling.
Yes, thank you. And there's been a lot of obstacles, but really that's what we've been doing for the last couple of years right in downtown Los Angeles, downtown proper. To give you an idea of the context, right across the street is a homeless encampment, but right down the other street is a $1.5 billion high-rise development. It is humongous. It's the most expensive on the West Coast. And just a little down the street is the tallest building still being constructed on the West Coast of the United States. And here we have this small little church that God wants to build. And I'll tell you, you know, in the last three years, we've had to raise about maybe $400,000. And our church is not bigger than this choir. So, you know, I would invite you next year. Next week we have our anniversary, but you're too many people, so you can't all come and fit in our little church. But, you know, next year we have our anniversary, our one-year anniversary, where we've been a solid church. And it's been very exciting. But as you know, Los Angeles has a lot of challenges and a lot of hurdles and a lot of obstacles. And we have a very diverse church. As you know, we've had about a dozen cleanups in the neighborhood. In fact, at one point, there was actually, it's a very diverse neighborhood. So we had a little box in our, I don't know if I should share this. Are we okay? Are you guys okay?
This is a family conversation.
I'm so. California. I'm the only one wearing running shoes in this service right now. I noticed
bet you're
that.
Not.
And next time I'm going to wear my dress shoes just to, you know, fit in a little bit. But, you know, we had this box and it was full of animals. Like, and it was a very strange, like occultic kind of experience. Yeah. And so LA is very different. I'm from Canada, a small town in Canada, so I'm not used to this stuff, this big city life. And we just had to just run through alleys. We had to run through all these different places. And it's been an adventure for my wife and I and my kids and just meeting a lot of new people. But 1 year ago, we started that building, and we've gotten through 1 year. Hopefully, we'll get to the second year next year. But that's in a nutshell what we've been through for the past like several years.
Yeah, beautiful. We hope that, you know, some of you will have a chance to go. Aaron has actually got a team going in at the end of this month just to do some preliminary work. But he's set aside two different weeks and two opportunities this summer to go to Los Angeles, one at the beginning of the summer, one at the end, and do some work with Pastor Louis. Do you go by Louis or do you go by Louis?
Well, you know, in Canada, French Canada, we say Louis.
So you're Louis. Okay. Very well. Right. Montreal is his original hometown. I'll tell you more about the process of working on our values. Most of you, especially if you contributed to surveys here at the church, participated in that process. And so I'll tell you more about that next week. But we've come up with a list of 9 things that circulate around belonging, preparing, and serving here at the life of the church. We asked you guys, why do you come here? What do you value? Why are you at UBC? What do you think UBC does well? In an effort not to create something new, but just to say, this is who we are. These are the things that our church values. One of the things that kept coming up and the feedback we got from church members was we really appreciate the unity of our church. We appreciate the family dynamic of this place, but we also appreciate that it's a place where people from different walks of life, different traditions within Christianity, different world religions can come and take time to listen and learn without being attacked or assaulted intellectually. Where it's a place that people of different political backgrounds can come and sometimes agree and sometimes disagree and sometimes disagree vehemently, but still be a part of one body of Christ and work together towards the same mission under the kingdom of God. And so one of the core values that we've identified is we really do value unity and diversity here at our church. Now, I told Pastor Louis that when he gets here, you'll see a predominantly white church, but with all kinds of ethnicities mixed in, and there's really no majority, but there are people from all over the world that are a part of our congregation. Last fall, some of you may remember, we spent about 12 weeks having our own church members do the scripture reading in their original language, their first language, their native language, and we were able to come up with 12 and had a list of more, 12 different languages other than English in which we read the Word of God together. And so Unitown diversity is something that we really do value, realizing that we're always trying to figure out how that works, that it's a challenging experience. I don't know if you guys saw this. Over the last couple of weeks, the rhetoric, whether it be political rhetoric, whether it be within Christianity, interdenominational rhetoric, I mean, lots of attacks and challenges on churches and what they did and churches and what they might not have done have surfaced over the course of the week. There's always reasons to unify, but there's also challenges and temptations to divide. And I don't know if you've seen this within our own church and within the larger church community within our city, but whenever a crisis happens, when people are in need, we don't usually go to somebody and ask them, what country are you from? What is your citizenship status here? What is your world religion? Are you Christian or not? If you are Christian, what's your denominational tie? Do you fit into the same box as me? You know, what language do you speak? Is your English good enough for me to communicate with you? We don't ask any of those questions whenever people are in need. All of a sudden, when there's crisis and people are in need, a lot of those boundaries just fall away, and what we see is we see people in need. And if we have the capacity to help, then we want to help. We don't ask those questions of people that we work alongside either. I wonder how many of you have gone out with a group, maybe a group of coworkers. Maybe you went out with a group here at our church. By the way, a lot of volunteers that have funneled through our church are our church family. A lot of volunteers that have funneled through our church are people that just came in from the community. They heard that we were mobilizing volunteers, and they came here to go out and help with us, to help us do that work. And we don't ask those questions. We work at developing relationships. We work at consolidating concern first. There's always time. And yes, we want to be intentional about those relationships, eventually leading to meaningful conversations about faith, about doctrine, about purpose, about eternity. Absolutely, we do. But we also recognize that those conversations are best heard by people that we have some depth of relationship with already. How many of you get a knock on the door from any, whether it's somebody soliciting a business or somebody sharing a system of belief or faith or religion with you, and it's somebody you don't know, you've never seen before, and your first responses tend to be those of mistrust, inconvenience, irritation, I don't want to talk with you? That's the same facet. Unless we as a church, and we do, by the way, invest in relationships over the long haul, over a lengthy period and season of time, then you earn the trust and the capacity to be able to have those conversations with people. And so I think it's been beautiful to see how our church has unified in service over the last couple of weeks. I hope you've seen that as well, how the diversity of our church in skills, in education, in worldview, in mindset, have contributed to our ability to serve. The things that matter, matter. The things that are less important, we save those for another day. But I think that value of our church has been clearly on display in the last couple of weeks. You're in a very culturally diverse part of Los Angeles. And so how do you take a culturally diverse and probably a worldview kind of diverse people and help them become one family in your church context?
First of all, I have no clue. I'm not the resident expert on this. It is very difficult. It's messy, to say the least. But I will say one of the big questions we ask in our church is, what stories in our church are not being told? We have a whole host of people in our small little congregation, but we actually look at everyone and go, what is your story? And in fact, what we did a whole series on this where we invited, whether you were just one person from one country, you could come up and share your story to the whole church. And we have great potlucks, by the way. When you have a diverse church, you have wonderful foods all over the place. But that whole idea of sharing a person's narrative kind of bridge that divide between us and them. Oh my gosh, I'm hearing a little bit more about their journey. I'm learning a little bit more about their faith testimony, how God helped them overcome some of the bridges coming to America, for instance, or being part of an immigrant family. And so us and them slowly became us and us. And we began to see a story that was not that different, maybe from our parents or just some of our own experiences living in Houston or Los Angeles. But it was incredible. And one story I'd like to share is, it could be racial, it could be socioeconomic differences, it could be generational differences, but it also could be in the mental health. And in Los Angeles, we have a large population with mental health difficulties. And we had actually one guy, he was a big guy, but he had a slight case of schizophrenia. Now, if you're a part of family who has some sort of mental illness, you know how difficult it can be. But there was actually one moment where one day he came in a little belligerent before service. And as a pastor, I was like, oh, how can I prepare for the word, preaching the word? And here he is causing all this chaos in the fellowship. And so someone called the police. And, you know, it was a very, very messy situation. You want to invite diversity, and diversity comes. We've been praying for this. And he came, and it was belligerent. Police came, and I'm just going to say this because I'm Canadian, but it was two white cops who came, and he was a big 6'4 black guy, right? And, you know, he was not on his medication, and they asked him for his ID, and he reached into his pocket, and he lunged forward a little bit, and the police drew their guns. Now, in church planting, that's not a good situation, okay? I'm just saying, it's not going to help your church grow very quickly. But, you know, I don't know if that was my motive or the fact that I had been journeying with this guy for about 3 years. I knew his mom, I knew his dad, I knew his history, I knew his psychiatrist. You know, it was an invitation for me to walk with this man in his journey. And it was no longer like I needed him out because I needed to preach the word of God, okay? But I also, I just knew that it was one of those very difficult, messy situations. And they drew their guns, and I thought, oh no. And I stood in front of this man, I said, please don't shoot him. Like, had I not known his story, no way.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know what I would do in this. But I knew his story. And that's the power of story in church. I stood and I said, please don't shoot. Please don't shoot. Yeah, please don't. Because I know him and I know he's not like that. And so, meanwhile, my son saw this whole thing. He's traumatized, okay? Thank God my wife is a family therapist. But I just put my hands out there, and that's a little snapshot of diversity and unity. I knew everyone's story. By the way, I'm Asian. I thought I was white till I was 8 years old because I grew up in a white neighborhood, and so I had no idea I wasn't white, and it was a very shocking revelation for me. But you know all these stories, and I realized, oh my gosh, here's like these white cops, they might shoot this black guy, and here I'm an Asian pastor, and here's my role in all of it. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Maybe there's a role for, as we become more diverse, that there's a role for everybody to play in this greater stage.
Yeah, I think it's a good picture of walking with people that are difficult.
Yes.
We have to be willing to do that because that's what we're called to do.
And it's messy.
As church, yeah. It would be easier if we all thought exactly the same and spoke exactly the same. It is harder whenever we embrace diversity, but that's the rhetoric of the New Testament over and over and over again, is the church is the place where when people come here, we lay all of our titles aside. We're neither Jew nor Greek. We're neither slave nor free. We're neither male nor female. We are one family here. And it is, man, it's hard. It's hard. But I see it in practice in the life of our church. A couple of the serving values that we identified, one is, UBC is a church that really values being a part of transforming local communities. That's important to us, and we see that's important to us in our own community, recognizing that we live in a variety of different local communities. A lot of us that live here in Clear Lake, not as hard by the flood, but we've had church members that live and are being transformational in their communities in Dickinson, in Baytown, in Friendswood, that were hit a lot harder by the flooding. We value transforming local communities. We value the church's role in doing that. And where we partner with mission partners, it's because they're doing that in their context, and we get to come along and help and share the work and play along with their being transformational. Look, I don't know if you caught this. We spent the whole summer talking about how these short stories of the Old Testament are serving stories. Ruth serving her family, Nehemiah serving his city, Jonah reluctantly, belligerently serving the foreigner. And here at the end of this series, this incredible flood happens, and we are pushed out into the community to do those very things, to serve our family, to serve our community, and to serve people from all over the world that have come here and tell their stories back in their home countries and everywhere that they happen to go. And so we've had a part to play. We've been able to share in being transformational in our own community. Now, if we had our choice, we'd rather not have to have a flood in order for that to happen. But the church is at its best whenever it's mobilizing to respond to crisis. And that's what we've done. We've seen, as horrible as this crisis has been, an opportunity for us to be kingdom of God voices and actors in God's story. And so that's been on display not only with our church, but with the church all around our city and with other churches that have come from other cities and other states to join us and to partner with us. So it's a value to our church, and we've seen it in the last couple of weeks. Los Angeles is a big community. You can't even think of it, much like you can Houston. But in your pocket of the city, which is a really unique one, your church is seeking to be an agent of transformation there with those people that live in your circle of influence. Tell us a little bit about what that looks like to you.
Well, you know, one of the things that we are challenged by is not only to transform the neighborhoods, but to be transformed ourselves. And obviously that's something you can't do. God transforms you, God changes you, and it's God's power, right, at the end of the day. You know, I remember we were actually on our first plant, we were at a place where money had gone low in our plant, and so we thought, hey, maybe God is calling us elsewhere. And so I had a couple of interviews for these bigger mega churches. I thought, oh, this is definitely God. Amen. But, you know, at the last hour, my mentor and I prayed, and we said, oh, you know, this is not right. You know, we're called to continue with the plant. And we decided to say no to this one church and just keep moving forward with the plant. And I had to get three jobs, which is terrible. It was just so tough. And at the end of the day, you know, we ended up on something called food stamps. Now, mind you, I'm Asian, and we don't like that stuff, right? We don't like that. We were on food stamps here. I was standing in line one day and thinking, you know, here I am. You know, I have my master's. I went to the top university in Canada. My wife has two masters, and she was doing her PhD. And I was thinking, what am I doing in this line, right? Why do I have to do this? And we always think it upward mobile, but here we were standing in this line because we had this call. You know, I think about that moment, it was transformative for me because I thought, man, all these people standing in this line need help, need healing. And that's when the Lord spoke to me saying, no, 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 Louis, you're the one who needs healing. You're the one who, you know, needs to stop looking at those people that way. You know, there's so much repentance that needs to happen in your heart before you can be a transforming agent within the city of Los Angeles. And I sat there and I repented because I was like, man, I was judging a lot of people thinking, why can't you, you know, people, why can't you help yourself get out of this situation? And here I was standing in the same line they were. And it taught me a valuable lesson in wanting to be a change agent in Los Angeles. In fact, the caseworker said to me, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a church planter. And you know what he said to me? He goes, no, what do you do in reality?
What's your real job?
Exactly. And so I just want to pound the Bible in him, man. Amen. I just like, you don't understand. There's something greater than, you know. But I didn't go into that. But here I was thinking, I want to transform the city. And the Lord started working overtime in my heart to first transform this person right here. You know, I'm fearful of the church nowadays because often we do things like fruit. We bear a lot of fruit without the Spirit. You ever hear of those? Good causes, good organizations. Mm-hmm. They do it all in the name of something else, but not in the Lord. And the Lord was working overtime in my heart so that we could be a transforming agent in this community. And so we went forth, we cleaned the most decrepit alley in Los Angeles with like water pressure, you know, and all, we just cleaned it all up and we had a rummage sale and a taco sale right in that little thing. You know, that's the picture of what we want to do. We want to redeem the city by taking places and spaces that are like considered, oh my gosh, I would never go there, and redeeming it into a place and space where people can come and receive a blessing from the Lord. And I think, you know, for transformation, that's a huge part of us. You know, even here today, I'm looking at Houston, and I just drove around with Aaron Kalunga, and I thought, oh my gosh, how do you even, like, make a dent into all this? And in L.A., we think if you help, you can't help everyone because there's a lot of problems and issues in Los Angeles as well. But if you help one person, it's like helping everybody. If you can just have heart for one family and you really help them well, it is truly like helping a lot of people out there. And so it shouldn't stop us. But that's part of our story.
That's great. You know, the last thing I wanted to bring up in the last value is another serving value that we have, and it's that every Christian, anybody who's a disciple of Jesus, has a unique calling, a capacity to serve and give back and make a difference in the kingdom of God. And listen, have you guys not seen that in the last couple of weeks around our church? Whether it's coming to help with a camp for kids, whether it's coming to sit with preschoolers so that their moms and dads can go dig out houses, whether it's organizing supplies and donations that come in, whether it's having a big truck so that you can drive through high water to get supplies to a location, whether it's actually going out and getting your hands dirty up to your elbows in a lot of this, you know, rubbish and mud and water. Everybody has a capacity to be a minister. And we've talked about how going in and helping somebody dig out of their house is a pastoral experience. You may not realize it, but don't just bury your head in the carpet and sheetrock and forget that there's a homeowner here who is traumatized, devastated, and needs, man, just a little bit of attention. And people all over the church have been pastors. Man, we have been an army of pastors over the last couple of weeks. And everyone has a calling. And so that's something that we value and has been on display the last couple of weeks. How about for your church in L.A.? I mean, you're taking people that, we have a lot of folks that have a lot of Christian heritage. You know, they've grown up in different traditions and come to UBC via 20, 30, 40 years of Christian tradition. And so helping them think that way and understand that can be a little bit easier. What about people that have zero Christian background at all? They come to you brand new.
Wow. We've definitely, in the last couple of years, we've had about a dozen or so baptisms, which have been phenomenal. Mm-hmm. I think calling is a really important thing for us. And it's like I distinguish calling versus a job. You can quit your job, you can change your job, you can switch your job. But the calling that we have in life is completely different. God has called you, yes, to the Great Commission, to the Great Commandment, but also called you for a specific shape in this lifetime.
Yeah.
And one beautiful story we have in our church is an East LA guy. He came, and 20 years before we planted our church there, he was actually in the neighborhood as a drug dealer and a person who just does drugs and just in that neighborhood. Well, 20 years later, he actually met the Lord, which is about a year and a half ago. And he found himself in that very same neighborhood he started all of that. We call him our Middle East LA because in the last year he's gone to the Middle East to bring the gospel there. And that's how much of a radical transformation that has taken place. And we've seen that he's a welder, he does all that welding stuff, but the calling in his life is incredible. Like, he can be doing this job, but God has really called him to bring the gospel to actually some of the far-reaching places on this earth. So calling is powerful. We believe it. You know, for myself, I believe I'm called to plant this church no matter what. Mm-hmm. We've done it when I've had to work three jobs. We've done it when we're doing fairly decently, you know, but that calling is that irresistible call that we have in our fellowship.
The Spirit's unique stamp on your life.
It does.
Listen, please give Pastor Louie a round of applause and your... By way of your thanks for him coming.
Appreciate it. Thank you.